don't go right. I think this is an important message because we are all going to experience it. We need to understand that. Every single one of us, at some point in life, there is going to be an absolute immense calamity in your life. We're all going to face it, and it's going to come out of nowhere. At some point in time, it is not going to come out of a result that we can see coming. Okay, I made that bad decision, and so this happens. Or these things start to, we see it building on the horizon. I mean, those things will happen too, but there's going to be something that happens in your life that blindsides you. That is just going to be, and it's just going to seem absurd. It's going to seem like, what is the meaning of this? So because that is going to happen to all of us, we need to prepare. It's like anything. The only reason we get destroyed is because we're not prepared, because we think it won't happen to us, or you know what, I just don't want to think about it, and I'll deal with it when it happens. And yet we need to be prepared. And God is not a God that is just waiting to throw you under the bus. He is very honest and open and tells us that, you know what, the rain falls on the good and the bad alike. It's not going to be just to those that deserve it, but he's honest. Life is hard. God is good, but life is hard. So we need to prepare, but we don't want to prepare just so that we can make it through. See, we need to understand that even when these things happen, as absurd as they seem, they seem random, and they seem without purpose, there's always a purpose, and there's always something going on behind the scene. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the book of Job, and maybe bring out some things that you haven't thought of before, maybe encourage you in some ways that you can handle some things you're going through, but hopefully prepare even before they happen. Today we really want to look at the idea of reverence in our suffering. There is a power of going through calamity, not just with a stiff upper lip, but going through a calamity and experiencing the reverence of God. And I know that seems absolutely crazy. In fact, the book of James, which we are studying, it opens up with these words, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and persecutions." Count it joy. We wonder, why would we find joy in hurt? Are we just masochistic people, sadistic people that we enjoy pain? No, that's not what it's saying. But we have to understand that we need to see beyond it. We need to see what's actually resulting because of that. That God is bigger, that God has a purpose, that in our reverence to God, as we begin to learn to value God, and that's really the key. When we learn to value God more than the things of this earth, we're going to find a purpose. We're going to find a joy that is not based on the things of this world. And that's the key, because we are always going to lose the things of this world. We're constantly seeing them. You can't trust in it. A job can be gone in a second. Health can be gone in a second. Relationships can be gone in a second. But God wants us to know joy that's not based on those things. And so today, as we walk through this story of Job, and we're just going to look at the first two chapters, we're going to kind of walk through it, and then we're going to step back and take a bigger view and let it speak to us. And then for the next 4 weeks, we're going to go a little bit deeper in different areas. But first of all, let's look at chapter 1, and you can grab one of the Bibles there, you can read it through it. Only a couple verses at different times is going to be up here, but I'm just going to walk through the story, and many of you know it, some of you may not, but it starts in Job 1, and it says this, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So the first thing that we see about Job is his character. That Job was a man of high character. He was faithful to God. He loved God. He was a good man. He was blameless. Not that he was perfect, but there was no area that a man could bring charge against Job. He was kind. He was honest. He was one who walked the walk and didn't just talk the talk. And so we see that when God looked at Job, he commended him, that he was good. And because of that, we see that you go down and start in verse 2 and 3, it talks about that God blessed him. Not only was he a good man, but he was blessed. He was a good businessman, and God blessed his dealings. And so he had sheep, and he had goats, and he had oxen, and he had a great family. He was blessed. His life was good. He worked hard and received the results of that. And so we also see not only was he blessed, but it says, we see in verse 10 and verses 4 and 5 when it talks about even for his children that he was jealous for God, that even when his children might go astray, that he would get up early in the morning and he would come before God and bring sacrifices and pray over his children because, you know, he didn't want, even in his heart, even if his children had gone astray, he prayed for them. He was jealous for God to honor his care for his children. And so just in every way, Job was a good man. Now, if we skip forward, and we're going to jump over a little bit, we come to his calamity. So we see the character of Job, but then we see the calamity. And starting in verse 13, we see that messengers start to show up at Job's house, and they bring messages. We see, first of all, that there is a message that comes that the Sabaeans, a rogue tribe from the surrounding areas, had come and stolen all of his oxen and killed the servants and taken them hostage. And so all of his oxen and workers were gone. And then another messenger comes in verse 17 and says, the Chaldeans, another group of wicked people, had raided his camps and took all of his camels. And again, they had taken and killed the servants. So his camels were gone, his oxen were gone. And then another servant, you talk about having a bad day. Now, this is a bad day. This was Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, Hurricane, all in a row. Have we seen this? Well, this is what was happening to Job. We see in verses 18 and 19 that what happens is the fire from heaven, more than likely it's a lightning strike, a storm, had come and killed all the sheep. And then the final messenger comes and says that all of his children had come together and were celebrating together when a tornado, a great wind came and the house collapsed and fell in and all of his family was killed. So in a moment, Job lost everything, all his possessions, his loved ones, the very family that he loved were gone from these things. And we might say, see, what purpose would there be in that? And from Job's standpoint, again, this shows us that he was a good man. These things don't happen just to bad people. Sometimes it seems like they only happen to good people, and sometimes it seems like people that deserve it get away, even though that's not true, and we do know that those things do happen, but it just seems to us that it's just not fair. Things happen that are not fair, which is true. And so this brings a reality to our heart that we need to understand that we live in a broken world, that even the best person, like Job, is going to suffer, is going to be broken, is going to be hurt. And we need to understand that. But beyond that, we need to understand that the answers, because here's the question that comes to us when those things happen. Why? Why? Why would this happen to me and not to him? Why would it happen now and not then? And why? Those answers cannot be found here on the earth. And we can surmise and we can think all we want, but we're never going to have the answer. And so the Bible gives us in this story a little glimpse into heaven. And I think this is where the Word of God is our encouragement and a revelation that we need to understand that there are things going on that we don't see, that we are not going to know. And in this case, it's a glimpse of what goes on in the spiritual realm. We see that there is a day, and we see it in verses 6 to 12 in chapter 1 there, that God is in heaven watching over all of his creation, and it says that all the sons of God, referring to the angels, come before him, and Satan is one of those angels that comes before God, and as he comes before God, God asks him, you know, where have you been? And he said, I've been all over the world. Now, we have to understand that God knows who Satan is, that Satan is the one from the very beginning of creation that because of his jealousy, his hatred of God, his pride and desire to overthrow God, pulled mankind into this situation that we're in, that we tend to rebel against God because of that. It's in our nature from the very beginning. We would like to choose what's right and wrong. And you've heard me say that over and over. That is the source of all sin, that who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? That's just the nature of our pride. And that goes all the way to God, that even when we believe in God, we still kind of hold him at that separation, we want to decide what's right and wrong. And so that came from Satan, and in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first made that choice. And so in this meeting, we see a little glimpse, and this is an interesting thing. It very well seems like God sets up Job for trouble. We see this because, I just say this, God knows who Satan is, that he's a troublemaker. He's a thief. In fact, the Bible says that he is a lion that is just looking to destroy anything that God loves, because he wants to hurt the heart of God and show him that his creation does not love him and bring down the value of God so that he can usurp that same value. And we see that God's response is this: well, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen how much he loves me? Now, that might seem a simple question, but think about it. God, talking to the greatest thief and lion that hates everything that God loves, says to that person, look at this, who I love greatly. It's kind of like a jewelry store owner coming down to the store one night and seeing a thief walk through his building, comes up to him. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just walking through your store, looking at what I might want to destroy and do. And just at that point, the store owner says this: oh, but did you look in the front counter? That really nice diamond. Doesn't that seem a little funny that you're going to tell the very thief, oh, that's my most valuable diamond. Look at that one. It's like God sets up Job. And we can't understand that sometimes, that God would set us up. And so follow us all the way through. This is true. I'm not going to deny it. That's exactly what God did. He set him up. And he brought him into that place. And so we're going to see this when we step back. Now, we know that Satan then says, he takes the bait. And he says, you're right. He does love you and he is valuable, but it's only because you've blessed him. See, it's really not you, God. He doesn't really value you. He values what he can get from you. You know, he's a smart one. He knows that, man, if he honors you, that you're just gonna keep pouring out the blessings and the goodness. And of course, this diminishes God. So in other words, Satan's like, God, you ain't nothing. You're nothing, God. You're nothing, but you have to buy people off to get them to love you. And God says, well, let's see. I'm gonna give you into your hand. You can do whatever you want to him. Just don't touch his life. Don't hurt him. And so we see that this is the very cause of the calamity. The things that happen to us all have a purpose. God allows, and you got to bear with me, he allows every bad thing that comes to your life has been allowed by God. And I know we might struggle with that right now, but I'm going to reconcile that. But it's the truth. He set him up and he gave him over. But now let's look at what happened. Because this is key. We see in the middle, we've already described everything that happened. But we see Job's response is a response of reverence. Job responds with this surprising idea of reverence. And let's look at this this verse, because this is key. Job 1, verse 20. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and wept. Nope. He fell on the ground and cried out in pain. Nope. He fell on the ground and cursed God and said, why? No. It says that Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. Now this may seem odd, but he goes on and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It is in his response that we ask the question, how could Job respond this way? How could Job have reverence for God? And he even acknowledged that God had done it. He said, God has given to me and God has taken away, but I will bless the name of the Lord. So we see that he acknowledged, or in his mind, he felt that God was in charge of this, and yet he still worshiped God. Now, many times we say, well, if you hurt me, then I'm not going to respond kindly to that. That, see, this is our natural thinking, that it's an eye for an eye. Hurt is bad. When I don't get what I want, then you are bad. And Job saw it a different way. This is the key. Job valued God more than he valued this world. He had an understanding that this world is just things. Even people are just people that are going to come and go, even though we love them and it breaks our heart and we are attached to them, but we need to understand that there is something bigger than that. Now, it's not that he is uncaring about those things because they were given by God. They were a gift of God and he valued them. But he understood that God, the giver, is greater than the gift. That the same God who gave is the God who is going to see me through. He valued God in such a way that he realized, and this is what he had come to learn, that God was never going to let him down. Even though he didn't understand why, God must have a bigger plan. And this hurt. And this hurt bad. But God must know what he was doing. It all came down to this. He absolutely trusted God. Now that's hard. That's hard when you don't understand, and when it hurts, it's hard to trust. But he knew that he had no other choice but to trust God. And because he valued God and loved God and he knew God, he was able to say, God, I don't know why, but you're still good. I'm going to trust in you. And it was that reverence for God that made all the difference. Because you see, what this proved was that the very thing that God was proving to Satan and to the world was not that good things happen and bad things happen, but that God is good in the midst of all of those things. And that God, if we trust him, is going to do better things, that everything is leading to something better. And we can't always see that. But it's all based on the value of God. And that this is the key. It's all based on the value of God. Everything in life is not about us. It's about God. Now, you might think that's a very selfish thing. Then God is the most selfish person, that he wants everything to revolve around him. It is true that God wants all the glory, and he wants all the value. But here's why. Now, you have to understand why. Because he knows that when God is valued above all things, then those things receive all the value of God. The only way to really enjoy the true fullness of life is when we value God more than life. Because it is in that surrender that the very value of God floods us beyond the value of this world. And so we've got to learn that principle, that this is what Job proved to the world and proved to those that we're watching. So the next thing, we have another glimpse into heaven, because even though, you know what God says, yes, God, we know that his pride even grew greater when Job responded and trusted in him. It's kind of like and I've used this analogy over and over again, when you are an elite athlete and you trust your coach, there's going to be sacrifices. There's going to be pain. There is going to be hurt in the training. And even in the living out of the game plan. But yet when you truly trust your coach, there's a championship. There is value that comes at the end. And so Job trusted even in the midst of the pain. And so God took that victory, not as a selfish ambition for me, but in that he knew that because of that, he was going to be able to bless the one that he loved. But we see that Satan responded in a different way. We see that in chapter 2, Satan comes and says, well, he only responded that way because you still give him life. And so he was still going to fight. He says, it's because you didn't let me touch his body. If he was to get sick and actually feel pain, then he would curse you. He is still only serving you because of what he gets from you. Again, what Satan is saying is, God, you're not of any value. You are not the value that this world needs. What they want is just health. Okay, you took away his prosperity, but now they want health. And unfortunately, we see this even in the Christian world. We see a lot of preachers that only preach health, wealth, and prosperity. If you just have faith enough, you'll get what you want. If you just believe enough, you will walk in your healing, as if healing and wealth and prosperity is the goal of life. And yet God is showing Job was never more exalted than when he had lost everything. So where was his faith? Job had all the faith in the world, and yet he was more exalted, and he exalted God more when he was impoverished and lost it all than when he had it all. And so again, God this time throws Job under the bus again. He says, okay, I will let you touch him, but you can't take his life. You just can't kill him. You can do anything you want, but you can't kill him. And so we know that it says that Satan came and gave him severe boils all over his body. And these were painful. I mean, if you can imagine a combination of gout and shingles and all the different things, this is not just a slight case of the chicken pox or measles. This was a painful attack on Job's body. And he hurt. But here again, and this is just a great picture that needs to encourage us. Job responded in such a way that brought victory. And it was because of his faith. You see, his faith was one that did not seek its own, but it sought the worth of God. Job was more concerned about defending God and lifting him up than defending himself. And in so doing, he won a battle greater than what he wanted. See, too many times we think the answer to prayer is getting what we want. And God is showing that the answer to all your prayers, because see, what we think we want is not what we really need. There's needs in our life that go beyond the things that we want. We want everything to go right. We want to have money, and we want to be able to do this. We want to feel good. But there is something that is greater within your being, your soul, that will bring contentment and joy greater than what the pain and everything else can take away. And what that is demonstrating the worth of God. When the worth of God is lifted up in us, we are going to find a joy that only God can give. And people cannot understand that until we truly know God. Even Christians that haven't truly trusted God do not understand that until we put it into practice and until we're crushed. It's kind of like this. The greatest incense never puts off the sweetest smell until it's crushed. You see, God knows that our life, many times we have to be crushed before the value of God can really be experienced by us. Many times we don't even see the value of God until we're crushed and have to lean on him. And that is the sweetest time. And there is something that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and God leads you out, that when you get to the other side and life is full, because I'm going to give you this promise. Even though God crushes us, he always brings us to greater horizons. It's always crushed to bless us greater than what we were before. You've got to trust that. But it's only when we trust God through the crushing that on the other end, we have such a joy that we can't really explain to others that have not gone through it. So look at this response that Job made. It says, and I want you just to kind of picture, in heaven, Satan and all the angels and God are watching what Job is going to do, because Satan has inflicted him. He's in pain. He's wasting away. And everyone's wondering, Is God really valuable? Is really God worth anything? Not because God's going to do something to heal him, but in the soul of humanity, is God really valuable? And so this is all hanging in the balance. It's a bigger question that's going on in creation than just what's happening to Job. It's really not about Job. It's about this plan of all creation coming into reconciliation with the value of God. And it says that Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" See, Job's wife, she'd had enough. She was done. She had lost her faith in God because she had valued these other things, that she had looked forward to a life, a husband that was providing for her, a family, and all of a sudden that was gone. And see, that was where her value was. And you can see that because when that was gone, she was done. So it revealed the true value of her heart. And you could just see Satan begin to smile. Yep, this is exactly what he wanted. He is about to take away the very foundation of what God was building. Because God is building this whole plan of restoring creation back to himself is based on humanity choosing the value of God. Now, why is that so important that humanity needs to be redeemed back to God? Because from the very beginning, if you remember, God created the world and he gave it to Adam and Eve and said, "This is yours to reign over and to rule and take care of." And God does not go back on his promise. So for creation to know life outside of sin and rejection, because of the free will that God gave man, there needed to be a redemption and a re-choosing of God so that life could come back into the world. So even though the wife rejected, Job responded this way. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive from God, and shall we not receive evil? Shall we receive good from God and yet not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin. You see, Job said, "You know what? We are sure happy to receive the good. But we need to understand that if we're happy to receive the good, we need to understand that God's plan is sometimes going to bring the evil." And Job said, "I'm willing to trust God, not just when everything goes good, but I'm going to trust him even when things go bad. If I trust that God is looking out for me, that God is going to make me better tomorrow than today, then I've got to trust that this somehow is his plan." And he trusted the value of God. He realized that God was more valuable than this world. It is only when we value God that we're able to make those decisions. And we're only able to receive the end of our faith, which is the great things that we're going to see that comes forth out of Job's life because of it. But can you imagine when Job said that? You know, when his wife said that, everyone in heaven just gasped, "Oh, God, what's going to happen?" But as soon as Job said, "You know what? I'm not going to receive good from God and then curse him when I receive evil, because God is above all things." And you could just see that when he reverenced God and worshiped him in his pain, that all of heaven erupted. And they could have just shouted, "Worthy is the God of Job." You see, Job, when he said that, did not affirm himself, but he affirmed the very value of God. And when God was affirmed, victory was won. And it says from that point on, what we notice, that Satan does not appear again in heaven. Satan flees. Satan is on the run, not because Job is healed, not because Job got everything he wanted, but in the midst of the pain, Job worshiped and reverenced God because God was more valuable than what he had lost. There was power in understanding the value of God. And in that understanding, it gave him the strength. You see, he had the strength to do that, that his wife did not, because his wife had not grown to have that personal relationship with God, to know the value that he is working a plan. And I can't see the whole plan yet, but because I trust him, Job had the strength to face what many of us could not even imagine facing. But all of us are going to face at some point in time. So we need to understand, do we value God to have the strength to go through that and not just make it through, but to flourish and to grow because of it. You see, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see, in this story, we see the truth that Satan is looking to steal the joy of God's people. He's just looking for that. But it says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We resist the enemy. We win the war of our faith, not when we push through and get what we want, but when we are able to reverence and worship God in the midst of our suffering. You see, when you worship God in the midst of your suffering, not only do you win, but it makes a difference around the world. It says you, in heavenly places, begin to push the enemy back. You see, it's when we worship God in our suffering that this world receives a little bit more salvation, that we move closer to that day that is coming, that's not here yet, where God is going to reconcile this world back and he's going to heal the whole world. But the way we get there is that we, in the midst of our suffering now, have got to be willing to worship God. Because in that worship, when we are hurting, not when we're doing good, that's when we push the enemy away. That's when the enemy flees from us. You see, he doesn't flee from us just when we are good people and we just obey God. See, he can still attack us, but it's in the midst of our suffering, when we are brokenhearted, when we are weeping, when we are going through things that we don't understand, and if we still worship God, that's when Satan has to flee. He no longer has any power over us when we will worship God in the midst of our suffering, because what else can he do? And so there is a power there that I want to encourage you to find that principle. 1 Peter 4:19 encourages us this way. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. When we suffer, we need to understand that God is faithful. Yes, we're suffering because God has a plan. But God is faithful. It is on purpose. There's a plan. Now, we may not understand it. We don't know it. But you got to trust God. And that's why the Word of God tells us the end of the story. See, when we read the whole book, the whole big picture, we see that God is working these things out so that in the end, he can stand and give us more than what we ever had to begin with. Because if we just get what we can get by our own abilities, you're never going to get what you need. We can't do it. Only God can give us more than what we can ever desire. But to get us there, he's got to bring us through the crushing. He's got to bring us through the fire. He's got to bring us through that part that prepares us. And so we only receive it when we worship God in the midst of it. Real quick, I'm going to close with this. There's four things that we see in this story. Four quick theological truths. Now, these are kind of big picture, and then we're going to bring it down to personal. But we need to know this, and it changes our acceptance of what's going on. Here's the first one. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy. Understand that. Bad things are going to happen no matter what. The question is, are you going to let your joy be destroyed by it? See, bad things are going to happen. You have a choice of how to respond to it. If you ever tried out for high school sports, and they do this on purpose because they weed out those that really want to make it, and then they also know that you need to prepare because you're going to face bigger things in a game, and so they put you through Hell Week to where, you know, they bring your body to the very end of itself, where it cannot move anymore. You go home dying, don't even think you can get up the next morning, but they're expecting you to come the next morning. And those that push through and persevere become the ones that make the team. But you have a choice. When you go through that, you can either at the end of the day say, you know, this was too much. And some people do. They're saying, I'm done. I have. You know what? They may be the most talented. I have seen the most talented athletes give up because they don't want to go through the pain. And yet you know that they were the ones that were way better than you. But they make a choice that they let the suffering steal the joy of playing the game. And in life, that's what we're going through. We have a choice. We can either let it steal us and we can give up and give into it, or we can say, God, I don't have the strength, but let me just take another step. I'm not going to give up. And in so doing, you're going to gain the joy of being part of that team, of playing the game, of winning the victories. We need to understand that Satan wants to get you to the place that you give up. Every suffering has the cause of trying to steal your joy from God. He's trying to get your eyes off of God. He's trying to get you to find your joy in the world rather than in God. Second thing, God's purpose is to magnify His worth in our lives. Again, this is not Him being selfish, it's Him loving us. Because He knows that when He is more important to us than we are, then we receive all of His life. All of His goodness only comes to us when we understand His value, because we allow that value to flow through us. It is when we trust God and value God and believe in God that then He can pour all of His goodness into us. So this is His aim. His aim is to get our eyes off of ourselves. And every good coach would tell, it's to stop focusing on us and begin to trust the system, to begin to grow and let that process work in us. So God is trying to get us to understand and value Him. If we will just live out His worth, that it doesn't matter what happens to me. I want to begin to see life flow. And I'm willing to be crushed if it brings His value. In other words, I'll pay the price so that He gets the value. And when you do that, we become champions. So that's His purpose. And we need to always understand that God's purpose in everything He does to you is not for you, but it is for His purpose. Because when He is lifted up, things go better for you. You just have to trust that. That is a truth, that it is all about Him. Number three, God does give Satan limited power. We have to understand that those spiritual forces we face and even our own nature has power that God allows. And so we need to know, some people say, oh, Satan has no power over you. Oh, yes, he does. And God gives it to him. We just saw it. Job was a godly man and God gave Satan power over him. We need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle and there's times that they're going to have power over you. In the midst of that, we need to choose to still say, but God, I will worship you. Even when I'm being oppressed, I'm being buffeted, I'm being put through the ringer, yet will I praise God. I may not do well, but I'm going to praise God. And that's all that God wants. That's all He's looking for, a heart that is willing to hold on, because Satan does have power over us. But notice he only has limited power. Understand that's our hope. That is our understanding that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. This world can only affect us to the extent that God wants it to, and that is where we know that God is in control. And even when I am hurt beyond compare, I can trust that God is good. And I know that doesn't make sense sometimes, but you got to understand the one who knows the big picture, and he is working a plan. And the final truth, and this is just a truth we need to understand, is that Satan's work is ultimately God's work. You see, this is where we need to understand that, does God do evil things? No, but he allows those for a very good purpose, because the evil things that Satan does are the very work of God. Here's an example. We know not only the story of Job, but we know the story of Joseph, that his brothers sold him into slavery, and they were going to kill him, and yet God used that. In fact, God planned that to hurt Joseph. God hurt Joseph, threw him away, because years and years later, God raised him up to be the second in all of Egypt to save his family from famine and disease. And the great statement that Joseph made was, they meant it for evil, but what they meant for evil, God meant for good. So even though evil comes to your life, it's really the work of God. It is really God using. Now, Satan does not plan on working for God, but he is, whether he knows it or not, whether he likes it or not. You are working for God. Now, you can either be on his side or the opposite side, but you can be like Pharaoh in that same story of the children of Israel, where Pharaoh hated God and didn't want to let his people go, and yet it said that was very much a purpose of God. So we can choose which side we're going to be on, but either way, we're going to be used by God. God is going to bring his purpose about. This world will be restored and recreated. The question is, are you going to be a part of it, or are you going to be on the other side? So three personal things. What does this all mean to us? First thing, we need to absolutely affirm the sovereignty of God. If you want to make it through suffering, when suffering happens, we have got to just admit that God is in control. This is what's going to get you through it. When you absolutely affirm, and I mean affirm, not just believe that God's in control, but you accept it and you hold on to it, that God is in control, and I'm not going to begin to become someone that just gives in. And what's life, you know, worth? It's useless, and we just give up. We need to accept the sovereignty of God, and that's key. Second thing, you know what? When you experience trials, you need to weep. You need to let your tears flow. There's nothing, the people that tell you to get a stiff upper lip and just don't give into it, that's wrong. God understands that when suffering comes, even though he's working a plan, let it out. Weep. Job wept. Job tore his clothes. Job, you know, sat in ashes and wept and cried. There's nothing wrong with grieving. We need to grieve. If you don't grieve, you know what? It will become a cancer within you. So God says, grieve, and I'm there with you. And when we grieve with one another. There's nothing wrong. Let's never get to the point to where God's in control and I can't show weakness. Oh, for heaven's sake, be weak. Because we are weak. It is in our weakness that God lifts us up. So we need to grieve. You need to, when you are heartbroken, share it with someone. Let it out, but do it without surrender. Don't surrender to the grief. You see, we grieve, but we don't let the grief control us. In other words, I will weep uncontrollably, but I know that it doesn't control me. I am just experiencing that grief, and I'm going to let it out, but I'm not going to give in to it. I do not lose myself because I am God's. This goes back to number one, God is in control, and I am his, but I'm going to grieve, and I'm going to maybe even ask why. And the third thing is trust in God and treasure him. Job, though he wept and he knew God was in control, but this was the greatest thing. He treasured God more than life. If we will learn this lesson, if we will understand that God is more valuable than anything that you might lose, he's more valuable than your house, your car, your money. When you value him, he will bless you more than anything you could lose. And when you do lose it, you can trust him because he will still bless you, and there's coming a day that his purpose is always for your blessing. We read in Jeremiah, God says, I know my plans for you, and they are not a cursing, but they are a blessing. I know my plans for you, and they are to lift you up and give you a hope and a purpose, not to destroy you. You might say, well, it sure doesn't look like it from here because I'm being destroyed. God says, no, you're not, because don't go by what you see. My plan, you just trust me. And when you value God more than this world, I'm going to tell you, the world becomes more valuable to you. That doesn't make sense? When you value God more than this world will be more valuable to you, because it won't have a hold on you anymore. You can now simply enjoy it with the presence of God. So we're all going to suffer. But the choice that we need to make is, are we going to trust God and reverence him? See, here's the thing. Don't let your reverence replace your grief, but you reverence God and worship God in your grief, because that's what gives value to God. It's when we see the value of God there that he is truly lifted up. Let's bow our hearts.